Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you will speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In modern terms, Jesus was trending. He was the hot topic, and his name was on everyone's lips. And the main reason for this is given in John chapter 12, verses 17 to 18. News had spread that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, this isn't something that happens every day. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem happened during the Passover. And this was a time when Jews would be typically gathered in huge numbers in Jerusalem. But this particular Passover was especially exciting because of this buzz that was surrounding Jesus. When the crowd knew that he was coming into Jerusalem, they came out in full force to welcome him. And they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." John gives us this detail that the crowd had palm branches with them. And palms were not usually used in the Feast of Passover, they were used in the Feast of Tabernacles. So why were they used during this Passover, during Jesus' triumphal entry? Now, the use of palm branches was significant because they had become a symbol of Jewish nationalism, About 150 years earlier, when Simon Maccabeus drove out the Syrians from Jerusalem and restored the temple, he was lauded with the waving of palms. The palm became a symbol of a conqueror, and the Jews associated this symbol with the Messiah, God's promised deliverer, who would come to save his people. So this crowd gathered around Jesus, expecting him as their Messiah, as their deliverer, to set them free, and to set them free specifically from Roman rule. This was what they had in their hearts. And that's why they cried out, "Hosanna," because Hosanna means, "Save us now. Save us now." This comes from Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. And it means it's a psalm that bears prophetic significance about the coming of the Messiah. And verses 25 and 26 read like this: "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And this declaration reveals what was in the hearts of the Jews. It was a custom for them to sing this psalm during the Passover feast. It had become, if you like, their fight song. It was an expression of their nationalistic passion. And we see that similar words were declared during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So what did the Jews have in mind? They were lauding Jesus as a military conqueror. And this was their understanding of what kind of king they thought he would be. They were crying out to him, "Save us, deliver us, defeat the Romans, and set us free." This was what they had in mind. Now, they're only partly correct in their thinking. And as you'll see, they got quite a lot of things wrong. Jesus was indeed their king. But he wasn't the kind of king they had expected. Jesus was indeed their savior. He was going to save his people. But he wasn't going to save them in the way that the Jews had expected. In short, Jesus wasn't the king that he had in mind. The manner of his entry should have alerted them to this. Gentile kings in those days usually rode on a war horse, and a horse was a symbol of strength and might. Jesus, however, came riding on a donkey. This was a symbol not of strength and power, it was a symbol of peace. The donkey represented a rejection of trust in human might. It signified a humble spirit that relies on God. It points away from earthly strength and earthly resources to divine strength, divine resources, to God's strength. Now, Jesus wasn't the only Jewish king to ride on a donkey. No, King David, King Solomon also rode on donkeys. This was meant to be the norm for the kings of Israel. And it tells us that it was God's desire all along for those who are chosen to lead his people to do so with humility, with gentleness of spirit. Now, this was different from what the Jews thought. The Jews wanted a powerful military conqueror who would come in and liberate them from their political enemies. But this wasn't why Jesus came. He was a very different kind of king from the one the people expected. He was a very different kind of king from the one that they wanted. And this explains why the crowd would turn on him just a few days later. John, in his gospel, draws our attention to an Old Testament messianic prophecy that was being fulfilled by Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. And that's Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, when the crowd saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they should have recalled this prophecy. And they should have also recalled verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations." This king shall speak peace to the nations. And the prophecy made it clear that the Messiah would establish a kingdom of peace. But the Jews, clearly, didn't get it. Even the disciples, for all the time that they had spent with Jesus, they didn't understand these things at the time of his triumphal entry. Realization would dawn on them much later. They were slow to understand, even though Jesus had already told them what was to take place. For example, you can see in Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19. This is just one example out of many. And there Jesus predicts his death and also his subsequent resurrection. It's important that we realize Jesus predicted what was to come, because this tells us that he wasn't a passive victim of circumstances that were beyond his control. No. He knew what was coming, and he accepted it in submission to the Father's will. As you look at Jesus, recognize that he is the messianic king. He's the deliverer and the ruler of God's people. His power, his might are beyond compare. And yet, he came with extraordinary humility. It's a picture that we might not have expected. It's very different from what we see here on earth as we look at earthly kings and rulers. Jesus may not be the king that we expected, but he's certainly the king that we are to worship, to serve, and to obey. This morning, I would like to draw attention to two areas of application. And first, we want to look again at the reason why the crowd had gathered. They had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were drawn to this amazing miracle. They were excited by the power that Jesus had. But they were not only excited. They wanted to lay hold of this power. They wanted to harness it so that it could be used for their own purposes, for their own agenda. The Jews were driven by the nationalistic fervor, and they saw here an opportunity for them to be set free from Roman rule. And that means, as they get all excited about this, as they think about harnessing Jesus' power for their own purpose, they weren't paying attention to God's plans because they were so caught up with their own. They weren't paying attention to God's plans because they were caught up with their own. And my friends, today we fall so easily into a similar error because we want Jesus to be our kind of king. We want him to fit the mold of what we have in mind, the kind of king we want to have. We want to harness his power, so often to fulfill our desires, our own plans and purposes. We might come to Jesus excited by what he can do. We might be so caught up with the power that he has, and we think perhaps that faith in him is the ticket to the accomplishment of our own plans. We might be seeking to harness his power so that we can fulfill our own hopes and our own dreams. And very often, these relate to the kind of life or the kind of lifestyle that we want to have. As we focus on that, our prayer is less, "Your will be done," and more, "My will be done." Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will, and not ours. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done," that should be our prayer as well. And so let me ask, in the midst of all our celebration of Jesus, as we praise him and worship him, as we pray to him, have we asked him what his will is for our lives? Or have we been asking him to fulfill our will? When we come to him, we must see him for who he is, not who we want him to be. He died on the cross in our place to save us from sin and death. And he did this so that we could receive forgiveness, be reconciled to God, and receive the gift of eternal life, eternal fellowship with our Heavenly Father. He calls us to faithful discipleship, to an obedient faith, to a commitment to serve the Father's will. If we don't embrace this, then we have rejected Jesus as he truly came. If we don't embrace this, then we have joined that crowd in rejecting him and turning against him. So I ask us, would we say to Jesus, "My Savior, my Lord, my King, I surrender myself to your will. Please have your way in me." That brings us now to a second area of application. And we have seen that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was characterized by great humility. Again, we look at Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we see that King Jesus is both righteous and humble. Righteous and humble. And this reminds us that being right and speaking up for what is right doesn't exempt us from humility. Being right doesn't exempt us from humility. As we seek to know God's truth, to proclaim God's truth, to make a stand for God's truth, as we rightfully should, we will face many who oppose us, many who extol values that are contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Sadly, some of those who oppose us consider themselves Christians, even though they have rejected the authority of God's word. And we are called to make a stand, and we have to do so. But we must do this not by riding out on a war horse, so to speak, not by launching a militant assault on those who don't share our views. Instead, we are to declare God's truth, yes, with boldness, yes, without compromise, but also in humility. In humility. We are to ride out on donkeys as ambassadors of the Prince of Peace, the one who has come to establish a kingdom of peace. It's certainly true that the church is called in this time to speak up for God's truth. And there's so many instances in which we have to answer this call today. But let us do so with humility that reflects that of our King. This same attitude is necessary in our evangelism, in our witness. as we answer God's call to share the good news with those who don't know Him, as we go forth to bring His light to a world that seems to be so filled with darkness, let us do so humbly, not with a holier-than-thou or a better-than-thou attitude, but with love expressed in humility. We are ambassadors of the humble King. How then could we not serve Him and others humbly? To bring home this point about humility, I will close with an account of something that happened in the congregation that I was previously pastoring. And we had gathered for our church camp. I know for many of us, church camp feels like such a thing of the past. We can't remember the last time we enjoyed that, but we pray that that day will soon return. And during one of the sessions, the speaker was sharing with our members words that he sensed God was giving to each one of them. And he called upon a young man in our midst, and he asked him to stand. He was receiving from the Lord, and he said to him, God wants you to be a donkey. God wants you to be a donkey. Jesus rode on a donkey, and he wants you to be a donkey, serving humbly and without recognition. And you know, the whole mood of that session was actually quite serious, because everyone's like trying to hear what God is saying to us. But at that moment, to be honest, you could hear stifled laughter in the midst of the whole group, because this isn't really what you expect to hear. And the speaker himself was actually a bit apologetic. He said he had intended to say something a bit more inspiring, a bit more uplifting. But this was what he sensed God was saying to the young man, and he felt that he had to share it obediently. That young man later shared with some of us that, you know, this moment was somewhat anticlimactic. He was reading his heart to receive some word from God, and this really wasn't what he was expecting. But he said he prayerfully weighed what the speaker had said. And his final response was this: if this is what God wants, then I will do it. I will be a donkey. What about us? We are called to be Christ bearers, and you know that sometimes we picture it in such an elevated sense. We might think of ourselves as a mighty war horse on which Jesus will ride into spiritual battle. But our King isn't looking for war horses. Instead, he's looking for donkeys. So would you be willing to be one? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.